you to join me, if you will, and turn over to the 25th Proverb. We're going to go down to verse 11, and we'll read verses 11 through 15 together. Proverbs 25, verses 11 through 15. This is the place from which we will be taking our lesson this evening. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. As we look at these things, we realize that words are compared to apples. And you know, I began to think about apples, and there's a long-standing debate between apple users and Windows users. People that use apples will tell you there's nothing like them. And then people who use Windows will say, well, you know, those things are so expensive, they're just impractical. And then you'll find that this operating system will do this, and this operating system will do that. One's better with graphics, one's better with doing business things, one's better at this, and another's better at that. But the situation that we're talking about tonight has to do with leaving the battles aside and considering our words and having those be like apples of gold. And tonight, as we look at these things, we're looking at Proverbs having to do with those things that are relational. And those relational things are things we need to consider very carefully. Sometimes we'll use humor to discuss those things, but yet they are very, very serious. This past week at camp, we had a great time together. We had a lot of fun together. And sometimes it's hard to understand when someone was being serious and when someone was kidding around. So there was a young lady at camp. Her name's Haley. And Haley had a lot of fun doing a lot of things. And when I mentioned her name, there's a lot of folks who went smiling and say, yeah, everybody knows Haley. But when she got ready to get serious, she would say, hi, I'm Haley. Welcome to my TED Talk. And that meant I knew that she was serious about what she was talking about. And sometimes when we look into the Bible, we realize that we live by those things we find in the New Testament. And yet, Romans 15:4 tells us this, that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That means we can have an understanding of who God really is. We can have an understanding of those things that He would expect from us, principles that He would expect for us to live, and those kinds of things that we can take throughout our lives, even to this day, though we worship differently, and though we don't sacrifice animals as was once done in order to roll our sins forward, and though we have the plan of salvation and worship that comes from the heart by the way that the Lord has given us in His inspired word, those same relational thoughts that we find from the wisdom of the Proverbs apply to us today. For you see, James would tell us that the tongue is a mighty thing to have to control. It will control the winds and it will move all of those kinds of things. And because of that, it's something very serious that we need to consider today. Keeping those things in mind are truly things that are going to be to our benefit, because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we are quick to make decisions, and sometimes we find ourselves forgetting that in any context where we work closely with one another, we can honestly expect conflict, irritation, inconsistency, aggravation, and it takes discipline for us to love one another and handle all of these things well, so that we're not quick to jump to conclusions. Have you ever heard it said that some people, the only exercise they get is jumping to conclusions? When we look at into the wisdom of Proverbs, we back up, if you will, from our text up to verse 8 and read with me these words. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor, and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it exposes your shame and your reputation be ruined. Now we realize that we find a very similar principle mentioned in the New Testament, but before we go there, one of the things that I wanted to bring to light here is this: don't go hastily to court. Have you ever considered the fact that sometimes we can go hastily to court in our own minds? We can go hastily to court in our own minds because we've jumped to conclusions that perhaps we don't have all of the information. Oh, if I had a penny for every time I thought I had all of the information and made a decision, and that decision was wrong because I didn't have all of that information, well, I could retire early, I guess. How many times, and I say that because I see smiles going, yeah, been there, done that. Thought I had everything. Thought I knew all the information, and then wham, something surprised me. Do you think perhaps that's why the wisdom of the Proverbs says, let's keep these things to ourselves, and let's not make a big broadcast of this just yet? Jesus gives us some very similar instruction in Matthew 5. Beginning at verse 23, we read these words. So if you're offering a gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. So when we consider these things, perhaps sometimes we need to go back and sit down and think very carefully. Carefully about the way that we use our words and the way that we communicate, and sometimes perhaps no words at all are the best decision. Sometimes it's best to wait. You know, I think about our Savior as we saw him dealing with so many who would come and challenge him, and so many who would accuse one another. And we see it happening today, do we not? In this land that is to be the land of the free, where a person is to be innocent until they are proven guilty. Oh, how many times social situations would judge someone else beforehand. Perhaps we should keep in mind what we find in Matthew chapter 7. Being not so quick to judge, but to notice that we can know someone by their fruit. We can know them by their fruits. Reactionary behavior that we find discussed here is one where we rush to the neighbors. To run to the law or to run to the neighbors is usually to run away from the duty of personal relationships, is a quote from Derek Kidner. Think about that for a minute. To run to the neighbors or to run to the law is often to run away from the duty of a personal relationship. It reminds me of a preacher story that I heard. In dealing with others and remembering that the importance is to deal with others, there was visiting preacher, he came to preach a gospel meeting, and there he was the first Monday after of the meeting, and he came to the building, and outside the building on a day like this, there was an elder outside. He was working on the air conditioner. He was trying to fix the air conditioner. Worked all day. They went out, the two preachers did, go out visiting. They came back. The elder was still outside working on the air conditioner. The visiting preacher asked the home guy, he said, "Do you guys not have a deacon or an air conditioning service that could work on that air conditioner?" And then the guy who was at home said, "No, it's a lot easier to fix air conditioners than it is to fix people." Sometimes we would rather avoid dealing with others. And if we find ourselves in situations like that, perhaps we need to evaluate ourselves carefully before we use our words in a way that we can't undo. I had a very wise man tell me years ago, "You can't unring a bell." So when we think about these things, we need to consider them very carefully. A good relationship requires good communication. And if God's people are going to walk together, then we need to be people who are communicating and walking together as one. You know, when we look at these things, we see that the instruction is to handle a matter privately, to keep those things together. And I think the first place that we need to go is in prayer to our mighty God. I realize that when I say something like that, people will look at me and go like, "Well, that's always the preacher's answer. Go pray about it." Before I ever thought about stepping into a pulpit by myself, I was at a Bible camp in Louisiana in the heat of the summer out from Baton Rouge. It was hot. It was sticky. It was miserable. There was no air anywhere on that campground. But I heard some lessons at 13 years old that made me go walk in the mosquito-ridden woods, by the way, and talk with my God. You see, I began to realize even then the importance of prayer, bearing my very soul to the God above. Rather than going quickly out to make judgment, to use my words inappropriately, to bear all of those things before God. Because when we act impulsively, we can find even biblical example of those problems. You remember King Josiah's deadly mistake in 2 Chronicles 35. We need to be those who don't jump to conclusions, but jump to compassion. Sometimes that means holding on and waiting just a moment. And that means we're going to have to make a purpose for our behavior. We're going to have to make a positive decision, a purposeful decision on how we're going to behave. Do you notice when we read Matthew chapter 4? And there we see Jesus being tempted as he is. And when he's tempted there, he responds with three words, "It is written." Now, those words that were written were like the apples of gold that we read in our text. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. That means that we have to plan for these things. Folks, it's not going to be a matter of when we're tempted to use our words inappropriately, or it's not going to be a matter of if, I should say. It's only a matter of when. When are you going to be tempted? Not if, because that's going to happen, no doubt, which means that we need to have a plan. Now, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there in chapter 4, we read these words at verse 29. "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up." What if you had a purpose in your life that from this day forward, every word that you uttered was going to be one to build somebody else up. Now think about that for a minute. That takes some work. That takes some real work. Look at this. But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that hear. Building one another up. Do you know, when I look about those who've spent their last week at Bible camp, and it was hot, but we did have air conditioning. It was not that terrible. But you see these tired spirits, and you know how easy it would be to begin to speak in a very negative fashion before people who were tired and draw them into that mindset. So what do you do when you're tired? How are you prepared for those things when you're tired? When that's when the devil is going to work on you. When the devil worked on Jesus, he had not eaten for 40 days. I'd do good to go for 4 hours. When you're tired, what's your plan? What's your plan? If you'll have a plan or a purpose, you'll know how to respond when those things come your way. I read that our tongues are like the volume controls for our lives, and they have a variety of settings as well. But what we read here is that fine words are like fine art in verse 11. We might refer to this as a picture of good taste in choosing our words. But then again, there are some people who will say, well, I just don't care what people think. I just don't care what people think. And folks like that ought to just be ashamed of themselves. They don't realize what they're saying, because what they're doing is they're saying, I don't really care. I'm just going to warn you ahead of time that I'm going to be rude. That's what's happening there. I'm reminded, you remember years ago that little sitcom that was on TV, and there was a little girl that would go, how rude. We don't need to be a people. Christians who are doing their best to walk together do not need to be a people who would be described as being how rude. Neither should we be giving one another these very things and telling each other, well, look, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to be rude. That's not the way we should live. I've been one myself who's been confronted about my filter and needed some encouragement to change my direction. But if somebody is said to have no filter, that means that they have a tendency to speak in ways that are not considered to be kind. When we look at Proverbs 15:3, we see very quickly the need to have a purpose for the way that we answer. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. When a receptive listener is approached by a gentle reprover, it's like gold. Needing to know that I've done something that is wrong is something that is really needed to be known. I remember working and having the idea that a fellow that I gave paycheck to every week, I thought his name was something that it was not. I handed him his paycheck, and every week I would call his name, and everybody would just laugh. And I thought, this is one funny guy, you know? Every time I call his name, the whole place laughs, you know? And I thought that was his nickname. It was not. One day, his supervisor came, and she pulled me to the side, and she said, you know that's not his name, right? What? You're kidding me. That's not his name? No. Well, I've been calling him that for a month. He never said anything. Well, they all think you're kidding, okay? So we'll keep that between us. Thank you. So I kind of played that out after a little while, you know? Sometimes we need a little help, and doing it kindly is like gold. Doing it kindly is like gold. Reproof is illustrated to us in this reading as something that would be a beautiful earring or a beautiful piece of jewelry. And two, a responsive person, it is more blessed to receive reproof than to even give it. Not the nitpickiness of perfectionism or people with trifles, but real handling real issues and helping one another with those things at hand. And when someone corrects someone else and they recognize that the motive is good, hearts that are kind and beautiful will be those who are thankful for that interaction that's taken place. But if they become defensive and attack us, it's not such a pretty picture at all. That's why reproof should only come from a careful consideration and not from the attitude that I have the right to straighten you out. That rude reproof prevents loving correction from being received down the road. That's why refreshing words are so beautiful. Kind words, encouraging words. I learned some things about Miss Gail Whitaker while we were at camp this week. Miss Gail is the master of hug giving, by the way. When you come to see her with a scraped knee, poison ivy, or whatever it might be, you'll get whatever medical treatment you need. A sucker comes along with that, by the way, and a hug. And sometimes those things come along with, do you know what this stuff looks like so you don't get in it again? Or be careful and make sure you keep this Band-Aid on so you don't get this infected while you're going along the way. Those kind, corrective things give me an illustration or example of what we're talking about here when we use refreshing words that encourage and lift others up. You know, the gospel is something indeed that is a refreshing word. You see, we find ourselves sick in this world from sin, and sometimes that sin is improperly using our words and hurting others, and yet the gospel tells us that there is one who died for our sin. We read, as we look at these things very carefully, that we see in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is one who died for us. Paul writes to the church there at Corinth and says these things. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which by you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now watch this. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which you have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What an encouraging thing for you and I. Consider this. When we have been unlovable, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, we read in Romans 3:23, we have one who loves us even still. And this very day is as beautiful as it has been with the rain that has come and the rain has gone and the beautiful sky that we see outside, he loves us so much that when we are unthankful, that when we are rude, that when we have turned our backs on him, he calls us to come home. You see, today we might find ourselves distanced from him because we have not obeyed that gospel. Well, how do I obey the fact that he died on that cross and he was buried and he rose again? How do I obey that? By doing something very similar. You see, when I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as we read in John chapter 8 and verse 24, that it's needful lest we die in our sins, And I believe enough that I'm going to do something about it, that I'm going to die to myself. That's what repentance is all about. I'm going to give up those things that I would want to have and change and do what God would have me to do. That was the answer that Peter gave when they realized what they had done to the Savior. Men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent. We've got to change our ways, die to ourselves. Realizing that need to change, the Ethiopian eunuch that we read of in Acts chapter 8 was one who came along the way, and he said, see, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And then Philip said to him, well, you may if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he said, that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He confessed openly his belief in the Son of God. And there he was baptized for the remission of his sins, having those sins washed away, as that's the way Paul described it in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And then that opens the door for us to enjoy this journey of life, where we can share words that would be like apples of gold to others, where we can share the message of salvation with others, where we can live lives that will be models before others. And when we fail along the way, we have one who still loves us. We read in 1 John 1, verse 9, that he is faithful and just to forgive us if we will confess our sins one to another. We read as we go into chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you that you would sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we can know that we know him if we keep his commands. With these thoughts in mind, on this beautiful Lord's Day, we say, oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Would I say I love Jesus enough today to make a change and put him first? No matter where you find yourself today, if you were distanced from the mighty God, he calls you to come home. Won't you come and be his as together we stand and sing?